It was a warm summer evening. Let me repeat that. In fact, say it with me. It was a warm summer evening. There was not a snow cloud, nor snowflake, nor icicle in sight. I was past the midpoint of my annual week-long silent prayer retreat, and as has become my custom, I slipped away one evening from the retreat center, skipping the evening meal and treating myself to three of my favorite indulgences. No less than the great Martin Luther counseled us to sin boldly, and so I was determined to heed his counsel. Determined to heed it by breaking free from my retreat for a few sweet hours, enjoying a wonderful seafood dinner. If you're going to be parked at the Atlantic Ocean for a week-long silent retreat and you miss out on some of God's finest eating, shame on me. So, number two was to visit one of my most favorite bookstores in all creation, just to dawdle in front of those shelves and imagine the wisdom and the delight contained therein. And last but not least, to take in a movie. And if this ruins your image of a silent retreat and me on silent retreat, well, so be it, because really it's about replenishing your soul. And let me assure you, that evening replenished my soul royally. By the time I headed back, the sun had set and all was quiet and dark at the retreat center. I wound my car down the dirt roadway, past the schoolhouse, past the nuns' quarters, then turning the last corner, my headlights swept across the parking lot and at least 12 pairs of sparkling fox eyes waiting for me in the dark. The foxes quickly scattered, at least to the edges of the darkness and to the edge of the pavement upon the grass hillside that surrounded, but I knew they had not gone far. We had been warned at the beginning of the week of the presence of foxes, and now here they were, ready to pounce, ready to exact God's vengeance on me for having played earlier in the evening. I pulled into the spot that was waiting for me at the far end of the parking lot, the far, very far end of the parking lot. At least 100 yards separated me from one end of the parking lot to the other, and then beyond that, I still had to pass across the front of the retreat center, the whole front of the retreat center with the door locked at this hour, and then make my way all the way around the backside to the kitchen entrance where scalawags like me were allowed to get back into the building after hours. And with every step, every tree I passed, every shrub and bush, every clump of unmown grass, I imagined a razor-sharp set of teeth and quick feet ready to do me in. My heart was in my mouth as I stepped from my car and moved as quickly as I dared, keeping wary watch at every step. But during those moments, I can honestly say I felt more alive, more alert than I felt at any other point in that entire week. The gospel writer Mark today wastes no words in initiating the story of Jesus and setting the opening scene of Jesus' ministry. In seven short, compact, straightforward verses, Jesus comes from Nazareth, is baptized by John, sees the heavens ripping open and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, hears the pronouncement from heaven, "You are my son. my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And then immediately that same spirit that first coddles Jesus now sends him out into the wilderness for 40 days alone, there to be tested by Satan, there to be surrounded by the wild animals, there to be comforted, cared for, attended to by the angels. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark gives us no swan dives off the Temple Mount, no magic tricks turning stones into bread, no cosmic symmetry trading land for power. Instead, Mark steals a page from Cliff Notes. For those of you who are not of a certain age and generation, Cliff Notes were our version of the internet. When you had not done your required reading, you went to the drugstore, bought the Cliff Note version, and quickly pretended you were up to speed. Mark steals a page from Cliff Notes and boils all of this story down to its barest detail. Jesus squaring off against the tempter and against wild animals and being comforted, whatever that means, whatever it took, being comforted by angels. And yet, what more is there really to know? After all, this is really just the opening scene, just the prelude to all the breathless action that Mark really wants to get us to Jesus' healing and teaching, to his miracles, to all that he does to lay open for us the reality of God's reign here on earth. And yet I've come to understand that that very simplicity and sparseness draw us in. For you and I also know what it means to be tempted. You and I know what it means to be tempted and afraid, to be tempted and alone, to be in need of someone else's care and assistance. Before Mark gets around to turning Jesus into the God-man or the spirit figure or the Savior, perhaps Mark simply wants us to understand Jesus as human, as someone like ourselves, as someone who knows what it's like to walk across a dark and deserted parking lot full of fear and terror, convinced that every step might be your last, or as someone who understands the daily pressure and turmoil of temptation, or as someone who is eternally grateful for a helping hand or a word of encouragement from unseen and unlikely sources. Before I can claim Jesus as my Savior, I need to know that he gets me. Before I can claim him as Savior, I need to know that he understands my fears, my failings, my confusion, my weakness, my temptations, my bullheadedness, my loneliness, my worries this week for my stepmother's surgery and my father's health, and after 2 days seated with him in a nursing home, my own mortality. I need to know that he knows and understands all the things about me and my life that cry out for fixing. I need to know that he gets me. He understands all the things about me that cry out for a Savior. Until I'm ready to be honest with him and to let him know those things about myself, until I'm ready to trust him with the dark and scary parts of my own soul, then his role as Savior goes untapped. But having established his bona fides as human, Jesus comes striding out of the wilderness with the best news that any of us could ever hope to hear. This is the moment, he proclaims then and now. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. Believe it. Trust it. Let your life become what you always wanted it to be. The season of Lent, you see, is not a time of suffering and sorrow or sadness and penitence, but a time of turning toward the light, of letting our lives get unstuck, of grabbing onto the evangel, the good news of Jesus, and hanging on for dear life. Driving back from New Hampshire yesterday, I tried the best I could to pass the time through 4 hours of snow on the thruway, listening to a collection of Leonard Cohen songs, just made for Lenten listening. If you do not know Leonard, I would not recommend you run out and buy him. He sings in a very deep voice, monotone, as it were. He is pensive and brooding. He is a poet. He will not make you want to jump up and sing hallelujah, except for that one song that he does sing hallelujah. But I found myself listening to Leonard, including in one of his songs, the line that goes like this: when they said, repent, repent, I wonder what they meant. Repent is such a loaded, heavy, even frightening word. But stripped of all its heavy-handed religiosity, what that word simply really means is to turn your life around, to turn your life in a different, new direction. About a week and a half ago, Barb and I went out for an early Valentine's Day dinner date. Because I'm cheap, I thought if we go really early in the week, and if I go really early at the supper hour, I'll be able to get the free parking on the street. And so I crawled around in front of the most, and there was no parking to be found because of all the snowbanks that had crunched in and narrowed the roadway. I turned around up onto Walton Street and went about 2 or 3 car lengths down Walton and ground to an absolute halt. There was no moving, either from my side of the street or from the opposite side of the street, because the snowplows had done the best they could and had left just enough of a narrow lane where one car in one direction could pass. And when there were more than one cars coming from opposite directions, we were at a standstill. My options for getting out of there became slim to none when the car behind me and then the car behind them crept up and got as close as they could, and we were just plug dead in the street. I sat there watching the car clock turn, watching the gas begin to decline, wondering if we would ever get to dinner. And then I watched a strange hooded figure begin to work its way down the street, car by car by car. I watched as the figure went up to each driver's window and rapped on the window, and when the glass was lowered, lean in and convey some message. And so it did so for the car 2 lengths in front of me, and I watched as that mysterious figure drew a little bit closer to me, to the car immediately in front of me, rapped on the window. The window is turned down. The figure leans in, delivers a message, and then begins to move toward me. The hand raps on the window. I roll my window down. And the young, mysterious woman, clad in the overcoat, spoke the following words to me. Repent. Repent. Now, what she really said to me was, you've got to turn your car around. You've got to go a different direction. And she went to the car behind me and repeated the message, and to the car behind them and repeated the same message, and gradually we all got it. And one car backed up and turned and went a different way, and then the car behind me backed out of the street and found its way out of the snarl, and then it was my turn to repeat that and move in a new direction until eventually, because we all dared to go and listen and move in a new direction, the traffic snarl was no more. Jesus comes striding out of the wilderness with what sounds like a heavy-handed message, repent! But what he's really saying is simply this. You've got options. Your life is not stuck. You can move in a new direction. You can take a new path, a new course in your life. The kingdom of God starts right now. Believe the good news. Trust it. It's the best news that any of us could ever hear. God wants us to get unstuck and to get on with the fullness of life. And Lent is the blessed season when we get to listen and we get to go to work. Thanks be to God. Amen.